book of Acts in this Eastertide. And this book is believed to have been written by the same author or authors that wrote the Gospel of Luke. So it is something like volume 2. And as the Gospel of Luke is focused on Christ, the book of Acts is focused on the Holy Spirit, the apostles, the beginning of the church. This has been understood as having been written as a work of faith formation, one that is not necessarily word for word, fact for fact, like a history, but something akin perhaps to a creation account, conveying fundamental, foundational truths about the world, relationship, purpose, and wisdom, conveying truths here in the book of Acts about the church, its relationship within, its purpose, its own wisdom. And so the stories within it are of the sort that intentionally blur the lines between history and faithful imagination because something good and true and worthy is unfolding. And this is how the story will be told. As Joseph Campbell has written, myth is not the word that we use for a story that never happened. Myth is the word that we use for a story that happens again and again and again. And so with this in mind, we approach the book of Acts today. And as we turn to the 8th chapter, we hear this. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what it is that you are reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" And then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is some water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop. And both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water. And Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. May we hear what the Spirit is speaking to her church. After the empty tomb and its discovery by the women, after the walk to Emmaus and the encounter with the resurrected Christ, after the appearance of the risen Christ to the rest of the disciples, the Gospel of Luke concludes with Christ blessing the disciples, charging them to remain in Jerusalem, quote, "until you have been clothed with power from on high." And then Christ disappears. Ascends is the understanding within the tradition. And the gospel authors continue in the book of Acts to tell of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. This is the power from on high, breathing and stirring and moving within the world. And the people who are responding to this are forming that early church. Acts is like this creation account for the church. And within the early part of the story here, it seems as though the authors are conveying truths that are foundational of the church. Specifically, the authors are laying the foundation of its theology, how we understand God and us, and particularly how we understand the death and the resurrection of Christ. And they're laying another foundational truth of ecclesiology, how we relate to and how we gather with each other. This is why, as the author moves through the book of Acts, nearly every apostle is given an opportunity to give a speech pronouncing Christ resurrected, and also how this idea of the crucified Messiah is still faithful to the tradition. Peter gives a speech, Stephen gives a speech, and now here Philip is given the opportunity to give a speech, wrestling with the scriptures, connecting Christ to the whole story of God. This is the theological, the Christological foundation that the author is laying. And then there's this other foundation of ecclesiology. How shall we be together? And there the author focuses on how the early community shared all of their resources, how they took care of each other, even when the world was threatening. And then we get to the story today that's articulating another part of the foundation of the church. Scholar Richard Pervo wants to call our attention to three things about the Ethiopian eunuch. First, he is from Ethiopia. As Pervo shares, this is not just the kingdom of Meroe, but this kingdom and this landscape were regarded as exotic. It was understood as a land somewhat of romance, a utopia. It was also known as the ends of the earth. This one came from the ends of the earth. And second, he is a eunuch. He had a procedure performed to adjust his body. This was often performed for officials close to the queen for reasons of security and propriety. But whether this change was voluntary or imposed, there are also cultural and religious biases against eunuchs. The historian Josephus wrote, quote, "Let those that have made themselves eunuchs be had in detestation. And do you avoid any conversation with them who have deprived themselves of their manhood and of that fruit of generation which God has given to men for the increase of their kind? Let such be driven away." Philo of the Jewish community in Alexandria wrote, God previously excludes all who are unworthy from the sacred assembly, beginning in the first instance with those who are afflicted with the disease of effeminacy, men, women, who, having adulterated the coinage of nature, are willingly driven into the appearance and treatments of licentious women. He also banishes all those who have suffered any injury or mutilation in their most important members, and those who, seeking to preserve the flower of their beauty so that it may not speedily wither away, have altered the impression of their natural manly appearance into the resemblance of a woman. Pervo wants us to understand who is present before us. And the third thing about the Ethiopian eunuch Pervo wants us to know is that he is of good faith. The Ethiopian eunuch has come from the ends of the earth with a queen to Jerusalem to make an offering. He has come not just to accompany the queen to perform his duty, but this is a pilgrimage of faith for him. This, the temple, the Torah, the tradition, it all inspires and guides him. So he goes on this pilgrimage with an offering to God and to the temple, even while the law of the community, if they are holding fast to it, will not permit this one to be a full member of the community. Deuteronomy 23. Now the royal procession is on the trip home from Jerusalem. His gift has been given. The gift has been received, but he has not been. An angel calls Philip, finds him reading Isaiah, trying to understand how a Messiah could suffer. Philip performs this theological task, teaches him. But more importantly, the ecclesiological task. Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized? The Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip, perhaps in fear, having known very well what has kept him out elsewhere. He asked Philip, is there any reason that I can't be baptized? Is there any reason that I can't be a full member? And what we are to imagine is that most likely he waits for a reason. It's a whole lot of good news, but he's expecting the catch. He waits for the quotation of scripture that says why he cannot be baptized, why he cannot be a full member. He waits for the bias to show itself in the face of Philip. This will just be like the last time and every other time where his gift is offered. The gift will be received and the giver will be rejected. But Philip says, stop the chariot. And they proceed down to the water. Philip baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch. The Spirit makes an appearance, snatches Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Finally, his faithfulness is honored. His being, his whole self is honored as gift. He is a full member of the church. What's the ecclesiological foundation that's being established here? That everyone, between the center of all things and the ends of the earth, is welcome. That everyone, regardless of cultural bias or religious forbiddance, is welcome. That anyone who is of good faith and wants to belong to the community of Christ does. It is curious that the conversation about scripture and tradition does not once mention the religious reasons for exclusion or inclusion. The wrestling over scripture and tradition that is done within the book of Acts here is all about the death and the resurrection of Christ. That's what everyone's trying to understand and behold. There's nothing about who's in or who's out based on what they've done or the shape of their body or anything else. Belonging and inclusion and full membership in the community, this is done without hesitation. Is there anything to keep me from being baptized? Is there anything to keep me from belonging? Nope. Stop the chariot. Here's some water. This is a foundational story in the early church, a story that happens time and time and time again, and it's worthy of remembering because it continues to happen. For all of the bias and the persecution that were commonly directed against eunuchs back in the first century are currently being applied almost word for word to our transgender siblings in American politics and in American churches. Some folks have forgotten what is foundational within the creation of the church. And some folks have remembered. What does this mean for us? But to recognize that there are no barriers to connection between us. No barriers to the community of Christ. That among the very first actions by the apostles, it has been to include and to welcome, to honor and to love. What we're doing here might be regarded as scandalous, but it is not new. It is a fundamental of the church, of the Holy Spirit, charged by Christ. Our Mother God longs for all of her children to be at home and to be at peace, to belong and to be loved. And so, church, in Pentecost, there is a new creation story unfolding. The creation of Christ's church, a kingdom of God, reconciling all things and persons to God and to themselves. It is of our foundation to welcome and to include. Even and especially those who have been judged and dismissed by power, those condemned by interpretations of scripture. So may we remember this story as foundational in our faith and membership within the church universal. May we remember that union is to transcend the barriers, May we remember that the story is mythic, that it happens not just once in 40 CE, but it happens again and again and again, so that if and when you, when we encounter a Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot reading Isaiah or something to that effect, may we not pass by, but engage in relationship and conversation. In fact, an angel might be the one who's guiding you there. And finally, when one is wanting to belong and asks the question, having tried, having given everywhere else, is there any reason that I should not be baptized, that I should not belong? May we remember the answer. Amen.